Well, good morning, saints. How are you all? Hey, that's good. I've entitled my message today, Called to be a Christian. In the past couple of weeks, I've focused our attention on the encroaching darkness in our nation. And so today, I want to change tact. Today, I want us to focus our attention on the solution to the challenges by focusing on the light. The light that can heal our nation. The Apostle Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 19, "We would do well to take heed of the light that shines in a dark room." Can you just imagine? You walk into a room, you open the door, you shut the door, and it's pitch black. There's nothing. You can't see anything. You can't see the dimensions of the walls or the ceilings. There's no windows. It's just pitch black. And suddenly, a lamp goes on over in the corner. Where do our eyes go? Straight over to the light. That's what we want to focus on this morning, the light. And so Peter says we would do well to take heed of the light that shines in a dark room and to continue doing so until the day dawn and the day star arises in our hearts. In other words, until God's revelation to us personally is fully illuminated in our hearts and Jesus arises in our outward expressions of our faith fully, then we must keep looking at that light. Have you got that picture? Instead of worrying about the darkness, God says, keep your eyes on Jesus. For as we have come to know, He alone is the light of the world. And when the light is turned on, darkness is immediately dispelled. True. Romans 12 verse 1 reads, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service." That's the least we can do. In other words, because God has called us to be Christians, to be ambassadors, to be His sons and daughters, our reasonable service is that we should present ourselves in the fashion of a holy and living sacrifice unto our Heavenly Father. Not a dead one, not an unworthy one or a useless sacrifice, but a lively sacrifice, a willing and obedient child of God, living a life that is holy and acceptable to the Almighty. And our encouragement to do so is not just salvation. That's in the bag. For Christians, that's in the bag. But it's the promise of an eternal inheritance, our reward or our treasure in heaven that motivates us. Surely we won't want to get to heaven only to suffer regrets. I could have done better. Didn't get as many rewards as Bill over there. The Apostle Paul anguished over this very thing when he wrote in 1 Corinthians 9 verse 27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." One of the great ministers of the gospel in years past was a man named D.L. Moody. Moody once told the story of having heard a guy called Pastor Henry Varley say the following: "The world has yet to see what God will do with and for and through the man who is fully and wholly consecrated unto Him." As Moody pondered the pastor's words, he realized something quite extraordinary. Pastor Varley had said nothing about God using intelligent people. Nor had he heard him say educated people. nor those who were obviously very gifted people. What the wise pastor had said was that the person with whom God will work with and for and through will be the person who is fully and wholly consecrated, or in other words, has determined in his heart to set himself apart under the service of God. Now, I've often thought about this reality myself. Although I personally, and I know there are others in this room, love diving into the depths of God's Word and reveling in His abundant truths, by day's end, heaven will be filled primarily with faithful servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, people who have rarely, if at all, ever opened and read a Bible. Yet they will have been found humble and useful in the sight of God, and He will have lifted them up. This simple yet profound statement made by Pastor Henry Varley radically changed D.L. Moody's approach to ministry. And hopefully it should challenge and change our ministries as well, for that matter. And as I've preached from this podium before, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, then we have all been called by God to be ministers of His gospel in one way or another. True? When we realize God isn't looking for people with amazing minds, hands, voices, or computer skills like John Thomas up the back there, when the revelation hits home that God isn't searching the earth for those who are wearing the nicest suits or dresses, when we understand He's not looking for the people with the highest educational qualifications and the most important positions, and when we realize He's not looking for people who only talk the talk but are never found walking the walk, then, and only then, I suspect, we're about ready to move forward in God to be truly effective. You see, friends, what God is really looking for are people who are simply sold out for Him. Are we sold out for Him? He's looking for people that possess a broken and remorseful heart, hearts that are faithful, joyful, peaceful, filled with love, able to exercise gentleness and goodness and meekness, and all in the face of daily challenges, whilst at the same time remaining self-controlled and patient. Where did I get all that from? Galatians, yes, fruits of the Spirit. In short, God is looking for generous people who are tender-hearted and compassionate. Friends, one of the great secrets to a successful walk with the Lord is understanding what a total commitment to Yeshua, Jesus, really looks like. For you see, being totally committed requires us to take up our cross daily and leave our past behind. The past that continually condemns us and tells us we're never going to be good enough for God, and we might as well give up that past. And despite all the obstacles the enemy tries to throw in our pathways, to be determined to press towards, to press forward towards the Lord and the work that He has called us to do, and to do it day after day. And when I say press forward for the Lord and His work, I'm actually saying it's about time for us to descend. Descend? Did I hear you say descend, Pastor? Yes, I said descend. Matthew 23:11-12 reads, "But he who is the greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever exalts himself shall be humbled, And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus began his earthly ministry by being baptized in the Jordan River. The word Jordan in Hebrew is Yarden. Its root is Yarad. It literally means to descend, which makes sense, seeing the Jordan descends from some 2,500 meters atop Mount Hermon, all the way down to the Dead Sea, which happens to be the lowest part of land on Earth, which is just more than 300 meters below sea level. So it's quite a descent. If we truly walk the walk in the fullness of the Lord, we have to follow the example that Jesus set before us. For Jesus himself, God the Son, stepped down from his throne because of his love for us and ascended to earth from his eternal abode, which happened to be heaven, in order to become the Son of Man. He descended from glory, and according to Philippians 2 verse 8, he humbled himself, he descended himself, being found in the fashion of a man. Can you imagine? What other king leaves his throne? He, being found in the fashion of a man, he became obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. Notice how Jesus first humbled himself by being baptized in the Jordan. If there were anyone on the face of the planet who never needed to be baptized in the Jordan, it was Jesus Christ. But yet he humbled himself to the Father's will in order to fulfill all prophecy. And then God lifted him up by empowering him with the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus went forth ministering and fulfilling the calling that his heavenly Father bestowed upon him. And by day's end, he accomplished all of the Father's will by laying down his life for us as a perfect and acceptable sacrifice on Calvary. Hebrews 12:2 reads, Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What do we think the joy was that Jesus saw set before him? I believe it was the rebuilding of an eternal relationship with mankind, with you and I. That was the joy he looked forward to as he laid down his life. Does the thought of living a life as a sacrifice for God, the laying down of our will for his, does that present a joyful picture before our eyes? Especially no matter what the circumstances are. As Marilyn was talking about this morning, you might be standing in some pretty mucky stuff. But does that picture of that hope still stand before us? Knowing, of course, that irrespective of what happens now in these days, in times to come, we too will be part of the eternal relationship Jesus saw as he walked to his death. Is that not a wonderful thought? Is that not a motivator for us Christians to go forth and do the very best for Jesus? Now, I know that as born-again believers, we already have an eternal relationship with Jesus, but presently that is a faith position. But in the future, it will be a consummated relationship. In other words, Jesus totally and completely surrendered himself to do his Father's will while on earth, and that's exactly what God wants of us as well. Shock, horror. What? It's got to be something wrong. It's got to be a misprint. Therefore, to complete the scripture at Hebrews 12 verse 2, it behoves us to, and I quote, keep our eyes on Jesus, for he alone is the author and the finisher of our faith. He alone is the way, the truth and the life, according to John 14. Do any of us remember a song sung by Frankie Valli way, way, way back? It goes a bit like this. My eyes adored you, though I never laid a hand on you. My eyes adored you. Like a million miles away from me, you couldn't see how I adored you. So close, yet so far. You've heard it. Who's heard that song before? Yeah, all right, I don't know whether I was in key or not, but anyway. The words of that song go a long way towards encapsulating how much God adores us. But do we really notice? As Christians, we often live our lives as if God is a million miles away. I'm sure we've all been there. Yet God is not a million miles away from us. He is closer than our breath. And God's hope for us is that we might follow Christ's example by living a life like his. For surely Jesus' life could only ever be described as a living sacrifice for the will of the Father. True? And as a consequence, Jesus now sits at the Father's right hand. Wow! Isn't that where every Christian wants to be as well? At the Father's right hand? Friends, in order for us to keep our eyes on Jesus, we too must descend and surrender all that we are and all that we have been given so that our lives lived as a sacrifice will honour the will of our Heavenly Father. Whoa, that's a profound statement. We must willingly and joyfully surrender our lives, not for our own glory, but for His. And until we do that, we'll never be able to see all the blessings and opportunities the Lord has prepared for us since the foundation of the world. When we descend, God lifts us up. And when God lifts us up, we'll begin to see the Lord's blessings freely flowing from heaven's source, which you'll all be pleased to hear, never runs dry. That's good news. Let me profile one such man who was no doubt called by God, but had the wrong heart attitude and needed to eat a good mouthful of humble pie before God could really use him to fulfill his purposes. I speak of Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. Yes, Abraham, the man to which God promised he would become the father of many nations and that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But two generations on, here was a logjam blocking God's purposes. Jacob thought himself to be better than his brother. The Bible describes him as a supplanter, for Jacob longed to take the place of his older brother Esau by purposefully outworking his coup d'etat by first purchasing Esau's birthright when Esau was at his weakest moment. He took advantage of him. And then by stealing Esau's firstborn blessing entitlement from their very own father. As we can understand, this destroyed the relationship between the two brothers. Esau wanted to kill Jacob. That's not a good relationship. Jacob ran away, and it wasn't until he had wrestled with God all night long that Jacob's heart was finally humbled and changed for the better. When God, in the form of a man, asked Jacob to let him go, Jacob replied that he wouldn't let go until he had received a blessing from him. God blessed Jacob by changing his name, which then changed his character. No longer would Jacob be a deceiver, but he would be known as Israel, a prince of God. We would say an ambassador of God or God's right-hand man. Friends, when we wrestle with God in prayer and refuse to let go until we have an answer, it costs us. In Jacob's case, he left the encounter with a lifelong limp. As a reminder, I think, to Jacob more than anybody else, of whom he now was in service to. And it seems that this encounter with God was necessary, for it preceded Jacob and Esau restoring their relationship. Remember the word forgiveness? Somehow it came into that relationship. It was an answer to prayer. Friends, prayer is the weaponry that God gives Christians to see Him overcome all our failures and difficulties. Now let me close with this. In Mark 11:24 it reads, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them." May I be so bold as to suggest that in order to live a life as a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, we must first be fueled by God's power, that is, His Holy Spirit. And the only pharmacy dispensing Holy Spirit power is the one where prayer is the only product on the shelf. And the only way we can pay for the product, that is to grasp hold of the Holy Spirit, is to descend, to humble ourselves before the Lord. And indeed, the Holy Spirit is really all we ever need to pray for. I'll say that again. In all our prayers, all we ever really need to pray for is the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in Luke 11, verse 13, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" Pretty clear, really. Charles Spurgeon once wrote, "Prayer pulls the rope below and the great bell rings above in the ears of God. Some scarcely stir the bell, for they pray so languidly, or translated into English, lethargically. Others pray by giving the rope an occasional pluck, but he who wins with heaven is the man who grasps the rope boldly and pulls continuously with all his might." Now, some of us might interpret Spurgeon's statement to mean we need to beg and plead desperately for God to answer our prayers. I don't think so. I believe that we must pray, yes, expecting God to bring the answer and do the work, because, among other things, God is faithful and just and merciful, and He loves us with an everlasting love, so we can have that expectation. When we seek God with everything we have, He fights the battles and we stand in the victory. Exodus 14, verse 13. Moses told the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand." Friends, far too often we go into prayer fearful. We don't actually enter in faithfully. We start on the wrong premise. "Please heal Mary." Well, not talking about you, Mary. No. You understand what I mean? It's a fear. We start with fear rather than... Moses told the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the Lord's salvation, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians you see today, for the enemies, the problems, the difficulties you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. A great word. Friends, when it comes to prayer, it's important to realize Jesus is not our butler. He's not there to attend to our every whim. Yet Jesus cares for every little thing. Jesus encourages us concerning faithful prayer when he says in Mark 11 verse 24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. In Matthew 7 verse 7, Jesus basically says the same thing but a little differently. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. In other words, grab the rope boldly and pull continuously with everything we've got so that God's will can be released into our world. And what is God's will? That we would have the Holy Spirit. Friends, knowing God intimately is also knowing his peace. And when we know his peace, all we need ask for in prayer is, as I've just said, God's outpouring of the Holy Spirit. For he is the answer we need to every prayer. But then there's a qualification, the small print, if you like, attached to the bottom of this promise. Jacob had to go there before his prayer to be reconciled with Esau was answered as well. Mark 11, 25. And when you stand to pray, if you hold anything against another, forgive it, so that your Father in heaven will forgive your trespasses as well. And I'll allow each and every one of us to process that qualification in receiving answers to our prayers and to do it at another time in the privacy of your own closets. Friends, it's time for us to raise our expectations in God. God is not only waiting to do something extraordinary in our lives, but we ought to be expecting God to do something great in the midst as well. And with such determination, with such faith and hope, that then together, I'm certain we will witness a mighty breakthrough in our own lives, in our families' lives, in our church life, in our businesses, at work, in our town, and in our state, and throughout our nation. Let me end with a wonderful story about winning, because prayer is about winning. Charlton Heston, who knows Charlton Heston? Who doesn't know Charlton Heston? No one. Okay, we're on the ball here. Charlton Heston was an American movie actor. He starred in many American Hollywood blockbusters. In the shooting of the movie Ben-Hur, Heston had to ride in and win a chariot race. After several unsuccessful attempts to shoot the scene, Heston approached the director of the movie, the guy that does all the snipping and the cutting, a guy called William Wyler, and said, Mr. Wyler, I can barely stay on the chariot. I can't win the race. To which Wyler replied, son, your job is to stay on the chariot. My job is to make sure you win. And with that picture of prayer in our minds, I'll end by saying God bless you all as you go about growing in God, for surely we've all been called to be praying Christians. And we might all say, amen. Amen. We'll have the